Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Short passage, but one that has a tremendous amount of God's grace and mercy in it. We begin with verse 1, but our focus tonight will be verses 3 through 5. This is God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Father, we ask and pray that as we come to this, your word, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might understand these words, that we might understand on a deep spiritual level what you are saying to us, each one of us, and that you would continue to use your word to shape us to be people after your own heart. Teach us, Father, we ask and pray, for we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, in the scriptures, they talk to us so many places about holidays. Now, in the Bible, a holiday is not just a break from work. A holiday is a holy day. It's a day that's set apart. It's to be different than the rest of the week. We often don't think about that. We think about a holiday as, oh, I get a break. You know, I'm just going to kick back and relax. I'm going to watch TV. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it's not that that's necessarily a bad thing, but what we want to do is we want to think more significantly of holy days. Now, the one that comes to mind maybe more than any other is one that we are involved in right now, the Lord's Day. That we are here worshiping God. We are here together. We've worshiped in the morning. We're worshiping in the evening. This is a wonderful thing, I think, for us to do. I love evening worship. To me, evening worship is more of an intimate, almost church family kind of time. Now, again, we've got a lot of people that maybe they're not in the habit of evening worship. We are. And we like this. And I think it's a good, positive thing. Whether we're here or whether we're online, whatever the case might be, it's a wonderful thing. And we recognize that Thanksgiving is really a holy day, at least in as much as we use the day to thank God for his blessings. That's a really good thing to do. Some of us, you know, we can fall into sort of shallow thinking with respect to things we're thankful for. When you're really young, you don't understand that when an older person says, I'm really thankful for good health, you don't really understand what they're saying. Because I didn't, well, maybe you do, but I didn't. You know, as you grow older, you realize good health is a really big deal, especially for people who have all kinds of health issues. The desire would be to be able to be able to go to church, would be able to celebrate things with family. There are all kinds of things that are significant. But we also want to think about how has God blessed us? Now, we know Thanksgiving is an American national holiday. It's time people think about, you know, pilgrims and Native Americans and turkeys and all kinds of things like that. But what does it mean for us to be thankful to God? Now, there's one aspect that we think about being thankful where we can sort of say and project certain things we're thankful for. And we can fall into the pattern that I want to tell people what they want to hear about what I'm thankful for. I don't really want us to do that. I want us to be able to look at our own hearts and say, what am I really thankful for? What is it that makes the most significant difference in my life? What are ways in which God has blessed me that I can't even really describe? Well, tonight we're going to talk about one of those. Imagine what it would have been like in the first century. You've come to faith in Christ. You were living in Jerusalem. But when Stephen was put to death, there becomes this overwhelming hatred for people who have trusted in Christ. And all of a sudden, people are being thrown in prison. People are being put to death. All kinds of things are happening. You've got young children at home. And you decide, we got to get out of here. And you leave. Moving in a good situation is always hard. In a bad situation, it's really, really hard. Imagine going to a new area with people that you don't know. That's hard. And Peter writes to elect exiles. They have been exiled from Jerusalem. They're scattered in the world. They've lost family members. They've lost friendships. Because of their faith in Christ, it's affected the way that they live, where they live, how they live. Maybe they're far away. They haven't found lots of other believers. Usually they probably had some that would be together, but they would miss other people. That would be a really difficult thing to deal with. Tonight I want us to look at verses 3 through 5. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as he talks to these people, I want us to think in terms of how he encourages them and how the Lord through him encourages us as well. And I want you to think that it's the Lord in his great mercy who has caused us to be born again through the resurrection of Christ. And so we see him as worthy of all blessing for his amazing love. I want you to think about what that really means for you, how God has shown his truth in your heart. And if there are things that you struggle with, we're here to help you think through that. I'm here to help you think through that. You know, don't alienate yourself and don't be afraid to say, that doesn't really make sense to me. Make sure you talk to us about kind of where you are. The first thing I want you to notice is we bless the Lord because of his great mercy. That's what Peter says in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy. Now, just think about that phrase. Now, this is something for us to think about, and we do this on Sunday nights, maybe more than Sunday morning, is to be able to just sort of stop and remember, how do I read the Bible? Your Bible reading, remember, there will not be a police officer waiting to pull you over because you went too fast or you went too slow. Slow down. Read the text. Think about the text. Look at the words. Look at the understanding. It's not a race to the end. I love to read through the Bible once a year. But I need to also make sure I'm spending plenty of time really thinking about individual texts. Even as I read, I want to get the flow of what I'm looking at. So think first, this word bless. Isn't that interesting that Peter would use that word, blessed be the Lord? I want you to think of it in a couple of ways. First, it's acknowledgement and statement of God's blessed character and nature. In his nature, in who he is a blessed God. He is worthy of all blessing. It's also an acknowledgement, I think, of worship for Peter and for these exiles to be able to be reminded again that God is the source of all blessing and that they're turning back to him. We can so easily think about all the things in our lives that are really good and nice and wonderful. And that's fine. But we need to not forget that the Lord is ultimately the source of all blessing. And so the focus is really on the worthiness of God and on his natural essence. Now, earlier, Barb mentioned us to pray for Jim Gillespie. Jim has a relative who lived a long time ago. In fact, he was one of the divines that put together the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Larger and Shorter Catechism. And he was present when they were working on the Shorter Catechism. And they came to question number 4. Now, maybe you haven't stopped to think about this. Here are men who are scholars, who are theologians, who are pastors, who are elders in their church, godly men who have spent perhaps a lifetime learning about God. And question 4 is, what is God? And they stopped. And they realized, do we dare to answer that? They were overwhelmed with the reality of what they were trying to do. We are setting a document together for believers in the United Kingdom primarily, that they would know the living God, that they would be able to learn the character and the nature of God. And they were overwhelmed with their task, so much so that they stopped. So we have to pray. And so it was one of the younger members of the assembly, George Gillespie, they asked to pray. He began his prayer, something along the lines, this is the story that's told, I bet it's true. O God, you who are spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And they knew they had their answer. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4, what is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And for us to even plumb the depths of each one of those words, it's going to take a lifetime, so we better kind of get started working on that, right? It's amazing that they did that. So they saw God, his natural excellence in his divine perfections. And that's really what Peter talks about here by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, about God's perfections. Think in terms of God's purity. They get gold pretty pure, but there are always impurities in this life. Only God is completely pure. God is pure in his character and nature. God's pure in his holiness, in everything about him. And for us, once in a while, just to be able to stop, maybe before you go to sleep at night, maybe at some point during the day, to think about this God that you serve and about who he is and what he's like. Because we get so caught up in our lives that we forget about that. But here, Peter wants to take these believers back to who God really is. So God the Father is the source of all blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. So we bless the Lord because of his great mercy, because he is the one who has caused us to be born again. We think in terms of what God has done, and we think about the words of the text. What does God say to us through Peter? Peter acknowledges and understands that God is the one who has caused this new birth. You think of Nicodemus, that Jesus said to him, you must be born again. We think of Ephesians 2, verse 1, you were dead in your sins, God made you alive, verse 4 and 5. We think in terms of what God has done. And I want you to recognize that what the scripture teaches is that this new birth that we've been given is a gift that God has given to us. The scholars who wrote the canons of Dort understood that. And we looked at that reference. God does not work in such a way that after the working of God, it remains in man's power to be regenerated or not to be regenerated, to be converted or not to be converted. Rather, this work is wholly supernatural, at once most powerful. Now, even just stop there. At once this work is supernatural. That means that what they are saying and acknowledging for us, and I think Peter is telling us the exact same thing, that God has done something in us that is just like raising the dead to life. It's just like creation and God speaking existence and stuff into being. God made us alive. It's by the work of his Spirit. It's by his love and mercy. It's by his choosing us to be his. I think we always have to be very, very careful not to take that too lightly and not to forget about the significance that this is what God has done by his mercy, by his power, by the work of his Spirit, and that we can rejoice in what he's done for us. We see places where that our helplessness in the scripture and God's grace in light of our absolute need, that we have been born again. That's a work of God. And so I want you to think about that, even as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, to stop and realize the reason that I'm a Christian is because I've been born again. Now, I would suggest to you, again, what the Lord through Peter is saying to us is you have been born again. It's not something you did. It's something God did. God chose you for his kingdom. He picked us out for his glory and for our good. And imagine being an elect exile, that you're away from family, you're away from friends, you've been sort of separated. Maybe there are people around you that believe these things, but some of them maybe you get along well with and some of them maybe you don't. But you're away from people that you love, and you're away from Jerusalem, and you're away from what you're used to. And maybe you're wondering, I wonder if this is really true. Maybe you're questioning, maybe you're doubting, maybe you're fearing a little bit. Peter says, no, God did this. You've been born again. Now, they would have known that. But sometimes we struggle with doubt. When you struggle with doubt, don't be alone. Let somebody else talk with you, pray with you, encourage you. Never separate yourself from others. If you guys ever watch, you know, National Geographic stuff, you watch lion stuff, I mean, you can go on YouTube and see animals going after other animals. Not particularly always pleasant, but, you know, I mean, you can see it. But what do a herd of lionesses, or maybe not a herd, I don't know what you'd call them, but a pride of lionesses going after an antelope. What do? They take a weak one and separate it from the rest. And so, don't be separated. Stay with other believers. Notice, too, that the Lord in His mercy, and we bless Him because of His great mercy, because He's given us an inheritance in Him. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, sometimes we read Scripture, we just kind of roll over words. We just go fast. Because sometimes we just want to get through our Bible reading. We just think, okay, I got to read all these verses for whatever reason, and we don't stop and think about what they really mean. I want us to stop and think about what they mean. And I'm one of those guys, you know, especially in the car, for some reason I get behind the wheel, I'm in a hurry. I don't have to be in a hurry, but I'm in a hurry. So tonight, I want us to not be in a hurry. Think about these words. This inheritance is sanctioned and settled. It's something that God has given to us. I want you to think in terms of an inheritance as being an adoption into God's family. He has now made you a beneficiary of His grace. You have been adopted into God's family. For all who trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, you belong to Him. You have a right to what He has given to you, not because you've earned it, because Jesus has earned it for you. Jesus' death on the cross gains you access to the triune God. We talked about Jim Gillespie earlier. One of the things he loves is thinking in terms from Donald Gray Barnhouse. Donald Gray Barnhouse would always pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. That's really technically how we pray. And he would love to articulate that. And it's a good thing to do because it reminds us. But we come through Jesus, our mediator, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. And we come to the triune God, to worship God, and to glorify Him. Now, I want you to think about this inheritance. Peter tells us what this inheritance is like. That first word, imperishable, means incorruptible. It will not be corrupted. There's nothing that will make it less or different than it is. It's immaterial. It's not something that's stuff. It's from God Himself. It's spiritual. It's eternal. It has no end to it. It's undefiled. It's incapable of pollution. It's unfading. Something like maybe of a flower that never fades but lasts forever. We know the flowers that we plant in the gardens and the flower beds that we have, the flowers fade. But this inheritance we have will never fade. It's something that's kept in heaven. And the idea is not that it's apart from us, but it's safe. It's not dependent upon us. Some people have safety deposit boxes. I don't know if that's a thing of the present or of the past only or, you know, what. But, and kids, you know, growing up, sometimes we have piggy banks, right? And every so often, somebody can kind of pilfer your piggy bank, you know, and you just, it's not a happy thing. Living in families, you know, younger brothers and sisters, sometimes things happen. But our inheritance as believers is kept in heaven. It's safe. There's nothing that we have to worry about. And there's nothing we can do to mess up this inheritance that God has given to us. It's safe. And so we can rejoice in what God has given us for the present and the future. Then notice, too, that the Lord in His great mercy is guarding us through faith. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we who belong to God are guarded by the power of God. Think of it this way. Literally, it is to those in the power of God being protected through faith into a salvation. It goes on. To those, that's that word who, is the idea. It's a reference to us as believers. And it's in the power of God, and we are being protected. What's interesting is that is an active verb that's a participle, and so it has the ing, something that God is doing. And it's in the present tense, and so the idea is it's continuing in the present. God is currently protecting you and guarding you by faith. Now, does that mean your life is going to be easy? No. Will you have struggles? You will. Will there be times that your faith will be stretched? Absolutely. That is so that you will be built up in faith, that you will grow in the Lord. But God is guarding you. He's protecting you through the process of your life. And it's by His great power that He is doing that. And so God is working in a powerful way. So for Peter's readers, imagine you're alienated, maybe you're struggling, you're wondering what's going on. Peter reminds them, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you have an inheritance, you've been born again, God is guarding this, and this inheritance you have, it's safe, it's kept in heaven. I think those are tremendous things for us to remember, to be thankful for what God has done for us. And this salvation is on the verge of being revealed. Now, we know it, and it's revealed in our lives and in the lives of other believers, but there's that sense that God, at the right time, Christ will appear in the heavens, and His eternal kingdom will be ushered in. And so for us, as we think tonight and we think about this holiday that we are approaching, I want to just encourage us to make sure that we spend a little bit of time to stop and think of what God has done for us, what He's doing for us, and by understanding of that, what He will do. Let's pray. Father, we do thank and praise You for Your great love and mercy that You have set us apart for Yourself. We thank You for this great salvation, this great faith that You have caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and that You have put us into Your kingdom, that we have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your great love and mercy. Continue to open our hearts to the riches of Your grace and give us hearts that we will be thankful people throughout the year. We ask in Jesus' holy name.